Go ahead and turn over to where should we turn over to? Romans. Romans chapter 8. Let's go ahead and review just for a little bit before we jump right into this. For the benefit of those of you who haven't been here for every service, this entire series of messages, which just entitled Mortifying the Flesh, this entire series is on tape and available. So the review that we're going to do this morning isn't going to be really extensive, nor is it going to be terribly deep, but it's going to be enough for us to get a running start into what we need for today, what the Lord's got set aside for us today. Now, in the process of all of this, what we have learned has to do with we as believers dealing with sin in our lives. One of the biggest questions that a lot of Christians bring up is, you know, why in the world is it that I continue doing things that I shouldn't do? I just don't understand why that is. And we dealt with some of the reasons and the causes and so on and so forth. But, you know, in the course of all of this, we learned some very powerful truths from over there in Galatians chapter 5 and also over there in Romans chapter 8. See, when we got over and we started studying Galatians chapter 5, we saw something really interesting. It told us that if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, when God's talking about flesh in this, He's not just making reference to the physical body. He's talking really as far as the desires that we have to do those things that satisfy not just our emotions, but also our flesh body as well. Now, when we read that, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We couldn't just stop at that verse. We had to go through and take a look at the majority of Galatians chapter 5, and we also coupled that with Romans chapter 8. And we made an amazing discovery. We found out that both in Galatians chapter 5 and in Romans chapter 8, when the interpreters went through and they used so many of those capital S's, it looked like that we had to rely solely and completely on the ministry of the Holy Spirit to help us in these areas. Well, lo and behold, we found out that's not what he was saying at all. He was telling us that if we make a choice to live our lives according to the born-again nature that we received through our faith in Jesus Christ, it is the power of that nature which enables us to overcome all sin. And the reason that we know that to be true is because Jesus set the example for us. See, when Jesus came to earth, the Bible tells us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, God's telling us that Jesus came down and set an example for us on how a person can live when they're not encumbered by the power of sin. Or in other words, how a person can live when they have the nature of God at work in them. Because Jesus, even though he was housed in a body that had the capacity to sin, and the Bible tells us that he was tempted to sin, the Bible also tells us that he didn't give in to sin. Well, one of the problems that we have is when people come along and teach us that the reason Jesus didn't sin is because he was God. However, that conflicts with Scripture, because Scripture tells us that he set aside all of the what you might call the deified, let there be light kind of powers so that he could come and inhabit a mortal body. And by living in that flesh body, he lived a life that was totally void of sin. He did that not by the power of Almighty God, so to speak, but he did that by the power of a sinless nature. Jesus was the first human being since Adam to be born on this planet without a sin nature. Adam was created without a sin nature, but he transgressed. And the moment that he transgressed, he opened the door to all of God's creation, not just humanity, but all of God's creation. The door was open for the power of the law of sin and death to move in and begin to take domination over everything that God had created. From the moment of Adam's transgression, the law of sin and death was in total, operation, but it was in control. Well, Jesus comes along, and because he's not born of the seed of the first man, Adam, he's the seed of God implanted in Mary, brought forth into this world, housed in a flesh body, But because he was the seed of God, he had a sinless nature. Jesus was the first man to operate by the power of the law of the Spirit of life. And because Jesus was living according to the law of the Spirit of life, he relied on the power of that sinless nature that he had to overcome all temptation. Somebody says, no, he did that by the power of the Holy Ghost. Can't you read over there in Luke? Yes, I can read in Luke, but that didn't happen. The anointing and the infilling and the anointing of the Holy Spirit didn't take place until he had already been alive for 30 years on this planet and he never committed sin. He set the example for us that it's not by the power of the anointing of the Holy Ghost or the infilling of the Holy Ghost. It's not by the power of your ability to speak in tongues. It is by the power of the born-again nature that you received from God the moment that you trusted in Jesus Christ to be born again. It's the power of that nature which enables you to live and not sin. Well, we run into problems. We're told by a lot of people that, well, you know, you just can't help it. I mean, that's just the way you are. I sin because I can't help myself. Well, again, that goes against what the Word of God tells us, because if I make a choice to live according to my born-again nature, that born-again spirit that God has given me, I will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The choice is mine. It's not by the power of the, quote, Holy Spirit that I'm able to do these things. It's by the power of the sinless nature. Because the moment that I trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, the Bible says that I've been crucified with Christ. The moment that I'm crucified with Christ, the Bible says I am dead to sin. The moment that I become dead to sin, God says that sin shall no more have any dominion over me. That means that sin can't make me do anything. I'm born again. And the moment that I become born again is the moment that the law of the Spirit of life that I receive by virtue of my faith in Jesus Christ, that law becomes the dominating factor in my life if I submit to it. I'm no longer under the law of sin and death. I used to be under that law until I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But the moment that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, the law of the Spirit of life entered into my life and I was removed from underneath the law of sin and death. Now, it's the law of the Spirit of life which is in operation. However, that does not mean that I cannot make a choice to go back and operate underneath the law of sin and death. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, the law of sin and death is still in existence. I mean, if you don't believe that, read the newspaper. If you don't believe that, watch the news reports on television. The law of sin and death is still in operation in this world. Now, it's not in domination in your life if you're born again, but it's still in operation in this world. And the moment that I become born again is the moment that I have been redeemed out of the law of sin and death, redeemed from its control, and now I have access to the law of the Spirit of life through my relationship with Jesus. Well, now see, if I make a choice, that's what it's talking about here in Romans chapter 8, in verse 1. He says, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation that originates out of the law of sin and death can be fulfilled in my life because I'm born again, but he says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Or who walk not after the desires of the flesh, but who make a choice to live their life according to that born again nature. Now see, let me just use a natural example. Take the law of gravity. The law of gravity exists. Now, I can use it to my advantage, or I can be stupid and try and violate it. If I jump off a building, start flapping my arms like some kind of a fool, I'll splat on the ground. And it's not because God grabbed a hold of me and threw me off that building. It's not because Satan grabbed a hold of me and threw me off that building. It's because I made a choice to try and go against a law that was in existence. And the moment that I did that is the moment that I splatted on the pavement down below. And it was nobody's fault but my own because I made that choice. Now, when it comes to the law of the Spirit of life and the law of sin and death, I'm no longer under the dominion of the law of sin and death. I am now a participant and a recipient of the law of the Spirit of life. But if I make a choice to operate by the principles of the law of sin and death, then the death that law produces can work against me. If I make a choice to go out there, if I make a choice to go outside the boundaries of marriage and involve myself in relationships with other people, I'm opening the door for the law of sin and death to produce AIDS in my life and kill me. But as long as I stay true to the marriage, that's not going to happen. You understand that? As long as I stay true to the law of the Spirit of life, the power of that law can be enforced by my choice against anything Satan tries to pull against me. And I don't have to give in. However, we run into another problem. Even though we've been set free from the law of sin and death, even though sin has no dominion over us, and even though Satan cannot make us do anything, we still encounter times when we do stuff we know we shouldn't do. It's great for me to stand up here and tell you, well, you know, you're free from that and you don't have to. And it's not the Holy Ghost. It's your born-again nature that you submit to. It's your born-again nature you make a choice to live by. And when you make a choice to live by the born-again nature you receive from God, you'll never sin again. That goes against a lot of theology. But if you can find scripture that tells me God has ordained for Christians to sin, then I don't know what Bible you're reading in, because it's sure not in the one God's given us. It's possible because, see, Jesus set the example. The Bible tells us, it's very clear, how that Jesus lived His life without sin. Now, when we face the temptation to sin, what does He do? He comes in and He ministers to us. He reminds us, you don't have to do that. And there are you in here this morning, you know what I'm talking about. Those times when you've done something you knew you weren't supposed to. An action, an attitude, the way you talk to somebody, something on the inside of you was saying, uh-uh, don't do that, don't do that. You know that's wrong. You're not supposed to be doing that. Don't do it. Don't do it. And there's a struggle on the inside. You don't know where it's coming from. Well, you oftentimes just go ahead and give in. Well, see, when we know that we're free from this, when we know that we're free from the power of sin, yet we continue to sin, it's what God calls in Romans chapter 8 an infirmity. You see, in Romans 8 verse 13, it says, if you live after the flesh, you're going to die. But if you, through the power of that born-again nature, do mortify the deeds of the body, you'll live. It's not by the Holy Ghost, it's by the power of that born-again nature that you received. Because the moment you were born again, the Bible says you're complete in Him. You are complete in Jesus Christ. Now, if I were incomplete, then I could say that sin has the ability to come in and pull me into itself. But I'm complete in Jesus Christ. That means the nature I received when I was born again is completely free from having to give in to sin. Therefore, it is by the power of that new nature that I can put to death the influences of the flesh and my emotions, which are trying to tell me, give in. But yet I still give in sometimes. How do I don't know why. I mean, what's the problem here? Well, God calls that over there in Romans chapter 8. Take a look in verse 26. That's what it refers to as an infirmity. It says there at the very beginning of verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Likewise to what? Or, in conjunction with my born-again nature, the Holy Spirit will begin to operate in my life, if I let Him, to help me not only identify where those infirmities exist, why it is I keep giving into the same thing that I keep promising God I'll never do again, I'll never say again. God, you know I'm going to be faithful and true to You. This is the last time this is ever going to happen. 2 weeks later, it happens again. You feel like a dog. You feel like a... You ever seen a dog that's been outside in the rain all night? They are the ugliest, stinkinest. It's gross. That's how you feel. You keep making these wonderful promises to God, and yet you do it again. And I don't know why, God. And then some joker will come along and tell you, well, it's just because that's the way you are. And God says, no, that's not the way you are. It's because some goofball comes along and preaches to you and tells you, well, that's just a part of your nature. That's not a part of your nature if you're born again. If you're born again, you've got the nature of God alive on the inside of you, not the nature of sin. And if I stand up and tell you it's your nature to do those things, I lied to you. Either that or I need to get you born again, lead you to Jesus, so you can get a new nature. But yet, what is it? What is it that's doing this? God says it's an infirmity in you, because if you knew how to deal with this thing, if you knew how to exercise the power of your born-again nature against those infirmities, you'd have done it a long time ago, and you'd have stopped that stuff. But you don't know how. There's a wall, there's a barrier, there's a veil, there's something that's existing in your life that's keeping you blinded to why you keep doing this. And he says, the Holy Spirit knows this. He understands it. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And why does he do that? Because he's searching the hearts. He knows what's the mind of the Spirit. And he's making intercession for us, the body of Christ, according to God, according to the will and the plan of God. It's God's will, it's God's plan that I walk free of this stuff and never give in to it again. Well, the moment that I turn myself over to the Holy Spirit and I say, I don't understand this. I've tried for the last 20 years to stop doing this thing and I can't seem to stop. I need some help. And he says, I'll help you. Let me pray for you. Let me pray through you. Let me use that heavenly language that God gave to you the moment you let him baptize you in me. Use that language and begin to pray. Begin to pray. If you'll turn me loose and let me pray through you, I will pray the perfect will of God through your life. And I will release my anointing and couple it with the power of your new nature. And in the process, I will edify you above that problem to where you'll see why you give in. And you then will be able to exercise the power of your new nature and say no, and you'll never do it again. But if you don't pray in the Spirit, if you don't let the Holy Spirit help you, you're going to be plagued with those infirmities possibly the rest of your life. You still got the power of the new nature, but if you've been struggling with the same thing for years and years and years, there's a really good chance you're going to just keep struggling with it until Jesus comes back. See? God says, I've given you the answer. There are no excuses. There are no excuses for sin. No excuses in the body of Christ. You know, we really enjoyed it when we thought Romans chapter 7 verses 14 through 25 was talking about a Christian. Because that really gave us a good out, you know? That gave us a good excuse to get out of having to stop sinning. But then when we found out Paul wasn't talking about Christians, he was talking about somebody who mentally is ascending to the fact that yes, the Word of God is true, and all of the thou shalt nots, I should not, and all of the thou shalts, I should. But yet, my mind isn't powerful enough to override the sin nature that's on the inside of me, because that sin nature inside me is warring against the willingness of my mind, but the sin nature is more powerful than the willingness of my mind, and therefore I can't stop. Who in the world is going to help me? I'll tell you who. Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll tell you who. Jesus Christ. And now because I'm in Him, there is no condemnation that can be exercised upon me, because you see, the law of the Spirit of life I received from Jesus Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah! He has set me free. Well, that took away a big excuse, didn't it, when we found out we couldn't use Romans chapter 7 anymore to justify our sin. Felt good for a while. Felt really good to preach it. What do you mean it felt good to preach it? Well, because the whole time I would preach it, I'm justifying myself. Amen. But now, God keeps taking away all of the excuses we used to use. I guess we're just supposed to be holy, even as I am holy. Huh? Wonder if he meant that when he said it. Well, the last time we were together, and we were talking about this, we left off right about here. And we mentioned how that there are, when it comes to this, here, look at Romans chapter 8 again. Look down at verse 13. If you lived after the flesh, you shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. This mortification of the flesh, this mortification process that takes place, we have the power to do it by our own born-again spirit. However, all of us know, just by life, since we've been born again, we just need help. Because we just don't always understand how to enforce the power of that new life that we've received. And that's when the Holy Ghost steps in and He helps us in this mortification process. Well, there are three areas or three levels of this mortification. And these, they're not necessarily like this is level one and above it is level two and above that is level three, although it kind of seems that way. Now, to introduce this, I want you to first, we're going to look at a progression of things. First, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You're going to see some really interesting things here. In Ephesians chapter 4, now we're talking about the three levels of mortification, those three areas that need to be dealt with. In verse 23, it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, a better paraphrase of this would read like this. And be renewed in the nature of your soul. In the nature of your soul. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, or be renewed in the nature of your soul. We'll turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Because, as you know, the soul is the area of the thoughts, you know, your will, your emotions, and so forth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it goes a step further. It says, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, I want you to look closely at this. He identifies two areas. We've already taken a look at being renewed in the spirit of our mind, or the area of our soul. Now, here in chapter 7, verse 1, he says, for us to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Well, I understand that. I mean, that's all that stuff, you know, you're not supposed to do. We're not talking legalism. We're not talking take off the jewelry and the makeup. You understand that? These are the things that kind of go without saying. We know what we shouldn't do. Filthiness of the flesh. I can handle that. But look at the next thing he says. Spirit. I'm supposed to do what? Cleanse myself of filthiness of the spirit? Wait a second. I thought I was born again of incorruptible seed. You are. Well, I thought that incorruptible seed was the word of God. It is. And I thought that you taught that it says where you're born again of incorruptible seed by the word of God, that it means that by which I'm born again is incapable of producing corruption. Well, it does. Well, couldn't I kind of assume maybe that filthiness is corruption? Yes, you can. Well, then how in the world am I supposed to cleanse myself of something that can't exist in that by which I was born again? Filthiness of the... How can I have filthiness of my spirit? I don't understand this. Well, let's take it even further than that. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Because we're going to clarify that. But this passage here in 1 Thessalonians will kind of tie it all together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now he's identified all three areas that we just read in the previous two passages. And it's interesting, he says, talks about sanctification of your spirit, soul, and body. You say, well, I thought that the moment I got born again, I received a spirit that was sanctified. You did. Well, if my spirit is already sanctified, I mean, we can talk about the body and the soul later on, because I understand how that sanctification of those areas is a process of spiritual maturity. But this sanctification of spirit, I don't understand what you're talking about. I mean, the Word says that Jesus has made unto us wisdom and knowledge, sanctification, righteousness, all this other, and yet here I'm supposed to sanctify that which already is sanctified. I don't understand. How can that which is sanctified, how can that which is the very righteousness of God, how can it have filthiness? I don't understand that. Well, let's find out. First off, he's talking here about the flesh. When he says that we're to cleanse ourselves of filthiness of the flesh. Well, that kind of goes, like I said, without saying. I mean, we understand that to cleanse ourselves from filthiness of the flesh basically means, you know, get rid of the tobacco, the alcohol, the pornography. I mean, all of the, you know, don't punch people in the nose anymore. You know, outward acts that go against the Word of God. Okay, we can kind of simplify that. Well, when he talks about filthiness of the soul, That's a little bit deeper level. See, I can tie you up in a chair to where you can't go out and do those things. But if the desire and the lust to do those things is still on the inside of you, if your emotions are driving you crazy while you're tied up in that chair, I gotta go do this, even though you can't get up and you can't go do it, yet on the inside of you, you're doing it. Your emotions are driving you wild. See, we might be able to convince you it's wrong to do such and such, but the desire to do those things can still be in there. Well, that's fed by your emotions. That's fed by what you're feeling, by the way that your emotions are moved upon by outward circumstances. And it's through the course of your life that you've been trained to think according to those emotions based upon where you lived and where you grew up. Now, let me give you an example of this. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. I want to read something to you. See, you won't satisfy a physical desire for anything. You know, for some people, satisfying a physical desire might be eating about 3 pizzas or two apple pies or something like that. But see, you're not going to do that if something on the inside of you isn't telling you how good it's going to feel when you do it. Are you with me? So something in there is working in my thought process, making me feel something, and I want to do something to satisfy that feeling. Even if that feeling is, I want to punch you right in the nose. Well, some emotion on the inside of me has kicked in, causing me to want to do that. But I want you to look at this in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now look at this again. Whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit. What's bringing forth fruit in me? It's the word of truth, the gospel. The word of the truth of the gospel is what's bringing forth fruit in me, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled. Now, filled how? Well, not just filled spiritually, but filled in the area of your emotions, of your thought process. Filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, I prayed one time and I asked God about this. Why is it? Because, hey, listen, I've been through the same thing. Thoughts that just seem to jump into your mind. The kind of thoughts that you don't tell other people about. And I'm not talking just about perversities. I mean, it could be anything. Thoughts that just don't line up with the Word of God. It's like, God, how come this happens? Why is it that it's like sometimes my mind gets filled with certain things, this, that, and the other? And I remember when I forget how long ago it was. And I was talking to him about this. And he said, it's because you haven't exchanged your thoughts for mine. And he says, the way that you do this is with my word. He says, you have the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ only thinks in line with my word. And until you take the word and put it in your mind, you can't receive the thought process from the mind of Christ. Therefore, you have to replace what you have been thinking about with what I think about and the way I think. And when you do that, you're transforming and renewing your soul, the spirit of your mind, your thought process. And you'll begin to think in line with the mind of Christ and my will and my word. I said, okay. You know, if you ask God, He'll tell you why you're messing up. So if we want to have that transformation or cleanse ourselves of filthiness of soul, then it's got to do in part with us taking the Word of God and replacing our thought process with God's thought process. Replacing a thought process that's been imposed upon us by the world and circumstances and emotions, and using the thought process of God that comes out of the mind of Christ that we received when we were born again, and let that thought process dominate what we do. But now, what about this filthiness of spirit thing? Well, quite honestly, that may be the hardest one to deal with when it comes to the body of Christ. He's not, when he talks about cleansing yourself of filthiness of spirit, that's not written to the lost. That's written to Christians. Filthiness of spirit, simply put, is wrong believing. Wrong believing about who and what God is and what you've received from Jesus Christ, what you become in Him. See, the moment that we become born again, our born-again spirit becomes as a clean slate. We have something new on the inside of us. It needs to be fed. Now, if I'm doing it right, I'll introduce you to Jesus Christ. And the moment that I introduce you to Jesus Christ, at the same moment that you accept Him as your Lord and Savior, I will also introduce you to the Holy Spirit. I will introduce you to the baptism or the infilling of the Holy Spirit so that you can receive that gift of tongues, the prayer language that God wants to give to you. Because if I'm doing it right, I'll understand what that prayer language is all about. But you see, in many churches, they don't even teach you that that is still available. They'll stand up and tell you, no, that's passed away. That's no longer for today. Even though the Word of God makes it very clear, it is for today. You have to twist Scripture in order to come up with a doctrine that says the gift or the baptism, the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues is no longer for today. Well, if I'm doing what's right, I'll introduce you to the Holy Spirit and this prayer language, and before you even leave the altar where you've given your heart to Jesus Christ, I will point you in the direction of the prayer closet and tell you to pray in this language that God has just given to you, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And He is the one who is going to teach you. But now, if I don't do that, not only, it's not only the churches that say this stuff's passed away, it's not for today, but even the churches that do believe in it, they don't understand about what praying in tongues means. They don't even, and yeah, they'll tell you about the experience, but then they'll say, well, some of them will tell you, you can't pray in church, you can only try to do it at home. And others will come along and say, no, you can't do it at home, you can only do it at church. When a goosebump anointing comes all over you, then you can go ahead and begin to pray in the Spirit. But if I'm doing it right, what I'll do is I'll point you in the direction of the Holy Spirit, and I'll tell you, give yourself over to praying in the Spirit. He is the teacher. If I don't do that, especially if I tell you that these things have passed away and they're not for today, do you know what I've just done? I have taken the Holy Spirit, who's standing here saying, please, please receive the rest of this. Please receive this gift that I want to give you. I've said, well, wait, no, Holy Spirit, hold on now. You new believer, back up, Holy Spirit. I'll step in between the Holy Spirit and this new believer. And what I'm saying is, that stuff is passed away. I'm the source of your teaching. I have put myself in the place of God. Let me tell you what. There are going to be a lot of preachers who have been exposed to the truth I'm revealing to you, but they've denied it. How do you think God's going to react on Judgment Day to that? You ever heard of something called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? That's pretty close. So if I don't point you in the direction of the Holy Spirit, I have taken the place of the Holy Spirit to exalt myself as your teacher. And you know what I've just done? I have set you up for false doctrine. I've set you up to be misguided, to be misled. Now see, one of the reasons it's important for us to do this is because this filthiness of flesh, this wrong believing, it comes as a result of discipling that takes place after somebody's born again. Because the moment you get born again, what do? I point people in the direction of Sunday school. Point them to Wednesday night, Sunday morning. You need to be in church and all of this other. And I'll tell them to take a Bible and read the Bible. That's great. But how I disciple you is what you believe. If I tell you the gifts of the Spirit have passed away, and that's the diet that you're fed, that's what you'll believe. If I tell you the infilling of the Holy Spirit, you can't be baptized like that anymore. That was only for the book of Acts. Tongues aren't for today. That's what you'll believe. If I tell you that healing is not for today, that's what you'll believe. If I tell you this faith stuff is crazy, no, it's only a reality in your life the moment that it manifests in the natural. I'm telling you to walk by sight, not by faith. And God says it's just the opposite. You've got to walk by faith, not by sight. But see, if I'm discipling you in that other direction, I'm feeding that clean slate of a born-again spirit with wrong teaching, which is going to produce wrong believing on your part. And if that's all you know, and that's all you grow up with, then you know what's going to happen? Someday, you're going to stand right here and continue to perpetuate that stuff to other people. And he says, cleanse yourself of filthiness of spirit. He's not saying get born again all over. He's saying get rid of the junk that you're believing and get into my word and find out what I'm really telling you. You say, well, I don't understand. I mean, some of this stuff, it seems so difficult. I want you to look over at Romans chapter 16. Turn over there, Romans chapter 16. See what Paul had to say about this. In Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Again, keep in mind, this is written to people who are not just born again, but had also experienced the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. He says, verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you. Stop. Talking about God in the broad spectrum, he's talking about God. He's telling me that God is able to establish me. How is God able to establish me? He tells me. He says, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Three things he is identifying in here. Number one, he's identifying the Word of God, the Scripture. Keep in mind, the only Scripture they had at this time was what we call the Old Testament. They were just in the process of writing what we call the New Testament. And he's saying, listen, you heard the gospel, you responded to that gospel, and he says, the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now it's being made manifest. It is the revelation of the mysteries coupled, you notice he says, and by the scriptures of the prophets. He's identifying two things. Number one, the scriptures of the prophets and the revelation of the mysteries that have been hid since the foundation of the world. Now, Jesus made a statement and he said that unto you it is given to know, to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And then Paul says here, it is by the process of this revelation or this understanding, this divine revealing unto you by the power of God, that you're able to be established in the faith that you received when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But there is something else that's going to be at work. It is the revelation of these mysteries that takes place. Well, this goes right along with what Paul said over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He said, listen, if I give myself over to praying in an unknown tongue, if I give myself over to speaking, praying in this prayer language, he said, it's not me that's praying. He says, it's my spirit. He said, it's not coming out of my understanding because my understanding is unfruitful. He said, my spirit is praying. And he said, but what's interesting is that when I do pray in the Holy Spirit, I'm not speaking unto men, but I'm speaking unto God. I am in divine communication with God himself. And the very thing that I'm praying out as I'm in this communication with God, it is the mystery that God has revealed to us by the power of His Spirit. These things that were kept hidden from the foundation of the world. Now, I'm praying these things. And not only am I praying these things, but I'm also edifying myself up into a position that I can be built up on my most holy faith, walk by faith, not by sight. I can enforce the power of my born-again nature against every area of my emotions and flesh, and I will walk in the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh. However, if I don't give myself over to praying like that, then these mysteries are not going to come forth. Neither will the understanding of these mysteries. Look over in, let me show you something. You're here in Romans chapter 8. Or back over to Romans chapter 8 real quickly. He says in verse 15, for you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received a new nature, a spirit of adoption that qualifies you to cry out, Abba, Father. And then over in verse 27, talking about the Holy Spirit, he says, he that searcheth the mind or the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now keep those verses in mind and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God," how? "In a mystery." He says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, because see, if they had known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But, and we pull, so many times this verse 9 is pulled out and used all by itself, and you can't do that. Verse 9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him." We take that verse out and make a doctrine out of it, and we say, well, you just can't know the things that God has for you. You just can't understand these deep things of God. If we do that, we are perverting Scripture, and we're pulling something out of context, making it say what God is not saying. Because if we have a verse 9, that means we've got verses 1 through 8, and we've got whatever comes after the verse 9. Look what comes after verse 9. "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Remember what we just read over there in verse 27 in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit knows the mind of God. He knows the will and the plan of God. And He says in verse 11, "For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, or we've not received the Spirit again unto bondage, like He wrote in Romans chapter 8, but the Spirit which is of God, or that new nature given to us at the moment of being born again. And the reason that He's given that to us was not just so we could be born again, but so that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And He's saying, listen, if you want to understand the Word of God, all you've got to do is turn yourself over to the teacher Jesus prophesied in John chapter 14. He is the teacher of teachers. He will teach you. And if I tell you to get into the prayer closet, and I take you and I nourish you, I edify you, I point you in the direction of praying in the Spirit, as you give yourself over to praying in the Spirit, it is the Holy Ghost who will confirm or deny what you're hearing from the pulpits, what you're hearing off television, what you hear on the radio, because He is the Spirit of truth. He is the one who is the source of all truth. He is the one who will keep you from filthiness of spirit. Look over in 1 John chapter 2. See, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, He said that the disciple is not above his master, or the student is not above his teacher. If I, as a minister of the gospel, have put myself in between you and the Holy Ghost, I've told you to look unto me as the source of your teaching. If you make a choice to submit to that, then what you have done is elevated me into the position of your teacher, which means you're never going to rise above whatever it is I feed you. You will always stay beneath me when it comes to your walk with God. But if I point you to the Holy Spirit and tell you to get in there and fellowship with Him, guess what? He will continue to edify you higher and higher and higher and higher, because there is no greater teacher than the Holy Spirit. I can only give to you what I have received from the Holy Spirit as He has taught me. But there is one who knows more than what I know, if that can be believed. Oh, hallelujah. He is the Holy Ghost. He knows much more than any of us put together know. He is the source of all truth. And if I say, don't pay strict attention to me or anybody else, listen to what we have to say, but go to God through the Holy Spirit for confirmation of what you hear. Don't get caught up in filthiness of spirit, because it will lead you down a path of destruction. It'll keep you from healing. It'll keep you from deliverance. It will keep you in bondage. It will keep you chained up with yokes. It will keep you wrapped up in something that Satan tries to feed you. But the Holy Spirit will release His anointing of truth, and you'll walk in the light as He is in the light. Over here in John, 1 John chapter 2, take a look in verse 20. He says, "But you've received an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." Well, excuse me, somebody's missed something here. You're telling me I know all things? Well, a better interpretation of this is that you've received an unction from the Holy One, and now you have the capacity to receive teaching and knowledge and understanding about all things. You don't just automatically know everything. Some people think they do, but you don't. Then he goes on down here in verse 27, and he says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." Now, where he says here that the anointing you've received of him, he says you don't need anybody to teach you. Well, first off, that word anointing in verse 27 is the exact same original Greek word in verse 20 that was translated unction. So that word unction and that word anointing, they're interchangeable because it's the exact same word. And where he says you don't need anybody to come along and teach you, that sounds like it conflicts over there with Ephesians. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. See? Well, it sounds like God's conflicting himself, but no, that's not what John is saying here. Because in verse 27, John's making reference to verse 26. He says, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that do what? Seduce you." How can I seduce you? To take you out here and try to get you to join some kind of a cult that's going to worship, engraven images and all this other? No, I seduce you by doing what Paul dealt with the Galatians. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who in the world has bewitched you? Let me tell you something, church in Galatia. If anybody comes along and preaches another gospel other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified, let that man be accursed. I'll repeat myself. If anybody preaches to you a gospel that goes against anything you've heard us preach, let that man be accursed. Even if it's an angel, let him be accursed." Well, what was it the Galatians were hearing? Let's start offering child sacrifices. Let's go out here and pick up a few more wives and husbands and all this other. No. He was dealing with the issue of the Judaizers, which were coming into the churches there in Galatia. And you could read about this over in Colossians as well. They were coming in and they were saying, "Yes, okay, you Gentiles, you're born again. You've received Jesus Christ. And not only that, you've been filled with the Holy Ghost and you can speak in tongues. That's great. That's wonderful. However, for you to be complete as a Christian, here's what you're going to have to do. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to obey all of the laws concerning the Sabbath. You've got to observe the feasts. You've got to observe the holy days. You've got to do all of the things that God gave to us from Moses." And Paul comes along and he says, "Hey, who's bewitched you with this false doctrine?" He says, "Don't you understand that there, when you get born again, there is no Jew, there is no Greek, there is no circumcision, there is no uncircumcision. In fact, there is not even male or female, because Christ is all in all. He is the only one." And the moment that you become born again is the moment that all of those other things have passed away. And behold, you're living under a whole new standard of laws and ordinances, which is faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. This is what Paul was dealing with. When he's talking about the seducers here, this is the kind of seduction he's talking about. The seduction that comes along and says, "Women, you got to take off your earrings. You've got to wipe off the makeup. You got to have skirts down to your ankles and sleeves to your wrists. Men, you got to wear a black suits, white shirts, black ties. You got to slick your hair back. You got to wiggle when you come up front. You got to flop on the floor. You got to scream. You got to shout. You got to run the pews. And then when you go to the restaurant, you got to talk bad about your pastor and everybody else." It's the same kind of stuff. It's the same kind of doctrine. People that come in and seduce you by telling you the gifts of the Spirit aren't for today. Tongues aren't for today. Healing's not for today. This is the seduction that goes against the gospel of Jesus Christ that says, "Who knows the Son? Who's accepted Him?" Guess what? He set you free, and if He set you free, you're free indeed. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." And He says, "Listen, you don't need these seducers to stand up and teach you this junk. You've got an unction on the inside. There's an anointing that abides within. And if you give yourself over to that anointing, if you give yourself over to that unction," he says that unction, that anointing is truth. It can't lie. It is no lie. "And as you give yourself over to it, as it has taught you," that anointing that you release when you're praying in the Holy Spirit, he says, "as it has taught you," then guess what? You will abide in Him. Because if you're abiding in anything else, then you're not being taught by Him. See? The filthiness of the Spirit is the junk, the traditions that make the Word of God of none effect. I am here to point you in the direction of Jesus Christ. I'll give you what I can give you. But if you stop there, you're foolish. I am pointing you in the direction of the prayer closet, and I'm telling you, pray in the Spirit and walk in truth. Pray in tongues and walk in truth. Release the anointing and the unction that abides within you. It is truth. It is not a lie. And it will only teach you truth, confirm truth, deny untruth, and release a continual greater anointing in you, edifying you into a greater level of understanding and in the presence of Jesus Christ. You say, well, Pastor, that's all really interesting. Is it possible that there's filthiness of spirit in me? Well, yes. I didn't say there is. I said there's possible. It's possible there is. How do you know it's possible? What kind of church did you grow up in? I'm serious. What kind of church did you grow up in? Healed Jane. Healed Wayne. All of you that are wearing corrective lenses, healed you. Now, this is God's Word. I believe it when I see it. Light bulb. Filthiness of spirit. I believe it when I see it. You're walking by sight and not by faith. I don't need that tongue stuff. I don't need to pray in the Spirit like that. Filthiness of spirit. How can you say something like that after what we've just seen? After what we've just examined in the Word of God, how can you say that? Well, you know, it doesn't matter what I do after I get born again. I mean, after all, you know, we're not under the law. We're under grace. And God's all forgiving and the blood of Jesus and all this other. So I can pretty much do what I want. You know, it's not going to affect my relationship with God in any way. Hey, I'm safe in the arms of Jesus. Well, you know, you'd be better off to go down here and find you a church where they got these little rooms set up where you go in one door and tell the guy through the screen in the next room all the bad things you've done so that you can go out and do them again. You know, ease your conscience. Filthiness of spirit. That's what this is. What I'm saying is, if you don't give yourself over to the Holy Spirit and if you don't let Him minister to you, through you, if you don't pray in conjunction with Him and let Him produce that language through you to edify you, honestly, how in the world can you expect to continue walking in greater truth? Think how long you've been born again. Think about all the junk that you were taught for 2-3 decades and you never heard anything like this. Because I'm not exalting myself. I'm exalting Jesus. And I'm pointing you to Him. I'm saying He's the source. So what kind of church did you grow up in? What kind of stuff did they teach you? What do you really believe? When you read by His stripes, you were healed. What do you really believe about that? Do you really believe that you were healed by His stripes? Or do you believe it's whatever the doctor can do for you? I mean, what do you believe? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration means divinely breathed forth by God's Holy Spirit. That's what that word means. That means that the Holy Spirit, and I just imagine this picture in my mind. The Holy Spirit got down next to these people that wrote this, and He's telling them what to write. He's dictating. And they're writing all this stuff down. And it becomes this book that we have. Now, who is better to teach you what He dictated other than the one who dictated what's been written? Who? Nobody. He's the only one. Listen closely to me.
He's the only one who's going to be able to totally cleanse you of filthiness of spirit. Nobody else. The Holy Spirit. I'm glad I'm not the Holy Spirit. I don't know that I'd want that job. Have to work in so much stuff that's out there. Hallelujah. He's given you a gift, an anointing of truth. And it's up to you if you want it. And once you've received it, it's up to you if you use it. And once you use it, you're going to make somebody really mad. Not God, not me, the enemy of your soul. And he'll do everything he can to keep you from praying in the Spirit. You know why? Because he's the father of lies. And the last thing he wants you to do is walk in the anointing of truth. So he's got to try to stop you somehow. And if he can't keep you under the bondage of that stuff has passed away, then he wants to tell you, even though you've received this gift, you can't just use it any time that you want. Then when you move out from underneath that bondage and you realize you can pray in tongues any time that you want, he'll come against you in any way he can to keep you from praying. Any possible way he can to keep you out of the prayer closet. Because the last thing he wants you to do is to live in the anointing of God, the anointing of power, the healing, miracle-working anointing that gets released when you pray in tongues. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, for the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Everybody stand.